Good morning. Please turn to your order of worship as we pray our call to worship responsively. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. In worship on this day, we testify to God's love, shown perfectly in Christ. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Surprising God, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you make all things new. Long ago, you called your church to a love beyond all social and cultural differences, and gave them the gift of your Holy Spirit to open our hearts to enact such love. Give us that same spirit of openness here in this worship and beyond, that we too may discern new directions in our day, to dream, to reconcile, and to heal all creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Trusting in the love of God to make all things new, let us confess our sin to God and our neighbor. Merciful God, in your presence we admit our shortcomings, our offenses against you and our neighbor. We have wandered from your ways, wasting your gifts, forgetting the gift of love given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have mercy on us, O God, in your loving kindness. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and sustain us with your bountiful spirit. Amen. God's promises are trustworthy and true. Your sins are forgiven. Be at peace to serve the Lord, and may you always be known by your love. Amen. Please stand as you are able to sing For the Beauty of the Earth, number 4 in your hymnal, number 4.
Thank you. Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to worship at Memorial Church at Harvard University. We have gathered to praise God and to be emboldened by the gospel of Jesus Christ in this place. We welcome students, faculty, staff of the university, our regular worshiping community, and all those who are listening to us on Harvard's radio station, WHRB, or tuning in and streaming on the internet. We feel all of your presence in our midst this day. Our preacher for today is the Reverend Dr. Yvette A. Flunder, Bishop of the City of Refuge United Church of Christ in Oakland, California. We are absolutely thrilled to have you here at Memorial Church, and we stand ready to be inspired and called out by your message today. Thank you so much for being with us. At this time, I ask our church school teachers to come forward to collect the children for church school. We offer age-appropriate Sunday school for children ages 3 to 12. Our church school staff brings their wisdom and care for these little ones. We continue to need ushers and readers for our morning worship services here, and we invite any students in our midst or students who would be interested in serving this community in that way to speak to one of the clergy or seminarians or one of our ushers about your interest in this way of being part of this community on Sunday mornings. Our morning prayer services continue on daily at 8:45 in Appleton Chapel. This 15-minute service is a wonderful way to start your day. So we invite you to join us every morning at 8:45. Compline will be held this Thursday, October 1st at 10 p.m. in the Appleton Chapel. This is a service of music and reflection, and it's a contemplative opportunity for all. 10 p.m. this Thursday, October 1st. We gather in this space of grace as those who are gifted with Christ's peace. We take a moment to share the peace of Christ with those around us. See what love God has for us, that we are called God's children, and so we are. In this spirit of life and affirmation, we ask that you stand if you are able and extend this ancient custom of sharing the peace with one another, with the neighbors around you. The peace of Christ be with you all. Our life is a gift from God. Each day, each hour, each minute, we rely on the grace of God, the bountiful blessings of life to sustain us. And yet there are many on this planet who are on edge, at the edge, wondering if life is worth living, if they will have enough resources to sustain them and their families. Here at Memorial Church, we have the privilege of serving the Harvard community, but also extending our service to the global context in which we live. And your gifts to this church reach students at Harvard with pastoral care, programming, music ministry, and outreach through partner community service organizations. Your gifts equip seminarians to pursue their vocation through field education. Your gifts animate the life-giving worship. The ushers will receive this morning's offering beginning at the back of the church. Please give with abundant joy.
Thank you. This morning, Psalm number 62 is found on page 489 in your pew Bible. We will read responsively by whole verse, verses 5 through 12, page 489, Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion, and set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay to all according to their work.
A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, beginning at the 54th verse. He came to his hometown and began to teach the people in their synagogue, so that they were astounded and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these deeds of power? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all this?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their own country and in their own house." And he did not do many deeds of power there, because of their unbelief. Here ends the lesson.
Down, 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 down
A reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, beginning at the 34th verse. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here ends the lesson.
We are the ones who make the rules. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, show us your love and mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. Creator God, you call us to love and serve you with body, mind, and spirit through your loving creation, through loving our sisters and brothers. Open our hearts in compassion and receive these petitions on behalf of the needs of the church and of the world. Holy One, you are a God of hospitality. There is none like you that invites all to come to you. You have invited all to your home, to your table, and to your arms. Open our ears to hear and receive this good news. No one is better than anyone else in your kingdom. Help us then to treat each other the way you treat us. Pour out your healing on all who need it. Be generous with your transforming love for those families, for those friends who need it in their lives. Bring forth your reconciliation to all place where it is needed. You give us the gifts of the Spirit to use to further your kingdom and to be the body of Christ in the world. Empower us to continue to be your hands and feet, to continue the work that needs to be done here and in so many other places. Lord, in your mercy. Great provider, your table overflows with all the sustenance creation needs. In a world where greed ensures that some have more than others, teach us to share. May the warmth of our homes make us uncomfortable and lead us to ensure that others have a roof over their heads and a place to sleep. May the sounds of children's voices disturb us so that every child is loved and has the opportunity to learn, to feel love, to grow to all you have hoped for them. Lord, in your mercy. All-merciful God, you call us to be people of faith, yet we are often people with doubts. We doubt that love can grow again in relationships where anger and bitterness reign supreme. We pray for people here who are filled with doubts, who question your existence, who question whether or not you hear our prayers, who wonder what community is all about. We pray for people who doubt the purpose and the meaning of life. We pray for people who wonder whether or not to end it all, who face feelings of meaningless and loneliness and despair. Even when we have that sinking feeling, give us the wisdom to turn to you. Lord, we want to believe. Help our unbelief. Give us faith and give us trust, small as a mustard seed, so that we can begin to be your faithful people again, believing in your power to save, believing in your power to reign supreme, believing that we can share this good news with everyone we meet. Lord, in your mercy. There is none like you, God. In your love, your graciousness, your gifts, and your hospitality, we thank you that you are in our lives, that you are in this space right now, working in us and through us, that we may be the people you deserve. In the name of your Son, who opened the doors for all and broke down barriers that keep people from you, we say amen. Let us pray together now the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Standing, we sing together, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, hymn number 247 in your red hymnal, 247.
God bless you. What a great joy it is for me to share with my family here at Harvard and with and in the presence and aura of all of those who stood in this place before me. Jesus at Nazareth. I love this passage of scripture because it lifts up the fact that Jesus had a family. Who is this man, someone said, who has gained the reputation of doing great miracles throughout the land? Is not this Mary's boy, the brother of Judas and Simon and James and Joseph? And not only the brother, but he has sisters. I always struggle with the fact that they don't get names. But the passage says, are not his sisters also with us? Is not he the son of Mary and Joseph? Where did he get all of this reputation? And they took offense at him. Jesus said something that we've heard said in many ways since that time, a prophet is without honor in his own country and in his own house. The absence of affirmation and welcome and hospitality still hinders the power of God and good in our communities. I want to talk a little bit about radical hospitality. Seems at times we are more generous with acceptance and affirmation when a person is a stranger. Now I'm hoping, of course, that you'll heap that on me today, because this is my first time in this particular pulpit. It seems where there is a stranger who has no long-term obligation, we can briefly show them our good side and move on. I call it theological speed dating. Jesus could not do his work in the presence of a diminished perception from those who knew him very well. A diminished perception from those who knew him very well. Diminished perception often is the first feeling that we get about a person who is perhaps doing something that is spiritual or theological in our midst. And there are externals that give us a diminished perception. Sometimes I watch the sports on television, and sometimes I watch prize fights. I know some of you all don't do that, but every so often I'll watch a good fight on television. And there's something in me that chooses who I want to win. I don't know the people. I don't have any particular reason to like one more than the other, but some sort of internal indicator in me decides who should win the fight. And once I decide who should win, or what team should win the basketball game, or should win a football game, or whatever, then I start actively wishing that they'll win. And I've spent some time trying to examine that thing in me. Something about it. Either the opponent that I'm not really wishing will win is a little cocky, or they appear to be too self-assured, or there's something about it. I don't like the color of their boxing trunks or something. It's something about it. It just doesn't work for me. But I have found that this preconceived notion that carries with it a diminished perception happened in the case of Jesus and the population in Nazareth because they knew him well. And I'd like to push the envelope a little further and say they also knew that he knew them well. They knew him, but they did not respect his call. Essentially, he was diminished by his humanity. I remember when I was teaching a class at Pacific School of Religion, and part of what we had to do was some field education associated with that, and I took the folks out to one of our houses that provided housing for women who are recovering from substance abuse and also women who were living with HIV. And there was a brother from Singapore who came to me and said, "I understand," and I'll try to use my best Singaporean accent today. He said, "I understand that you are a Pentecostal." I said, "Well, yes, I was raised in the Pentecostal church." He said, "Well, sister, I want to speak in tongues and have divine healing." He said, "You Pentecostals do that." That's what he said to me. And so he suspected that I was going to pray for him, and he would come from that prayer service speaking in tongues and having divine healing. So I did pray for him and prayed the desire that he had in his heart. And so a few days further down in the week, I came back to our house. It was called Restoration House. And Shirley, my partner of 31 years, was the procurement officer for that program. And she came in and visited, and I introduced her as my partner. He said, "Oh God." He said, "Your business partner." I said, "No, sir. my partner, partner. He says, as in partner, partner? I said, yes, as in partner, partner. Then he said again, oh God. He said, but you prayed for me. I said, yes. He said, that I would speak in tongues and have divine healing. I said, yes. And I'm the same person now that you know I have a partner as I was when you asked me to pray for you. But perhaps you would not have asked me had you known then that Shirley was my partner. For now, you have a diminished perception of the call of God in my life. This is what I call the absence of holy hospitality. Informed, relation-based, relational hospitality. And it is the reason why so many of us hide our humanity from one another, because we anticipate that if we demonstrate or show our humanity, the people around us will have a diminished perception of our professional selves, of our spiritual selves, and perhaps of our academic selves. What about diminished capacity? Hiding our humanity, expending too much energy to prove ourselves to people who by now ought to know who we are. And if nothing more than that, we ought to know how humans are, because we are all of us flesh and spirit. What does diminished hospitality do? What does diminished perception do? It forces the elders sometimes to overreach in an effort to resist the realities of obsolescence and the fear of obsolescence. And it makes me ask, where is the reverent respect that the younger of us ought to have for the more experienced among us? The fear or the presence of diminished hospitality forces young people to find venues that will understand and appreciate their gifts. And it begs a question of the elders, where is the supportive mentorship that will help and guide our youth and young adults? What does this diminished hospitality do? It forces comparison, and this is really the truth, sisters and brothers, comparison of religion to religion, race to race, nation to nation, comparison of what is appropriate and inappropriate sexuality and gender expression. Comparison of alma mater, and of our individual histories and experiences. Essentially, this absence of hospitality that Jesus experienced in Nazareth among the people that knew him and could not believe he was used to do what he was used to do in other places, it hinders our synergy. What do I mean by that? We are so much more together than we could ever be without one another. Imagine what we could accomplish. Imagine what we could do. Imagine how we could impact history if we were together, working together, pulling together, not thinking that we are all the same, but having in so many ways blended purpose and synergy. But fear makes us somehow lose the importance of closeness and intimacy, because the imperfections of our stuff, now I may be the only one in the room that has some stuff, but I got some stuff, I want you to know. The imperfection of our stuff gets revealed and exposed the closer we become to one another. But what of this hospitality? Henry Nouwen has a quote that I think is incredibly powerful. He says that hospitality means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them a place where change can take place. It is not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom not disturbed by dividing lines. Hospitality among people who know you, hospitality among people who are not afraid to expose their selves, their real and true selves, reminds me a great deal of home. Home, Nazareth for Jesus. It should have been a place where Jesus was most comfortable and free to be his best and highest self. But it was quite the opposite. I lost my mother in 2007 to lung cancer. And my mother's house was on the way to the airport in San Francisco. So every time I fly, which I do, by the way, almost every week somewhere, I have to pass by the exit that went to my mother's house. My mother's house, when I think about my mom's house, think about myself on my way to Washington, D.C., or to Chicago, or to New York, and I would be in my most professional suited stuff, you know what I mean. I'd have my stuff on because I was going to a power meeting. And I'd pass by my mother's, and my mother's house, Mama gave me keys and codes. Everybody know what I'm talking about, right? Keys and codes. I had her front door key. I had her burglar alarm code. I had the key to the back door. Mama put them together on a key ring, and she labeled them with little pieces of paper and put tape over the paper so that I would have access. Access and codes mean my mother trusted me. She said to me the day she gave to me, she said, "Yvette, here is the codes and the keys to my house." She also shortly after that gave me her bank account numbers and access to her secret file cabinet. And she said, "I want you to have it because I know you will do the right thing." I cannot begin to tell you how it blessed me to know that my mother believed that I would do the right thing. And when my mother came to die, I had some things I had to do. And I was the trusted child who would do the right thing. And you better believe that I did exactly what Mama told me to do. Her trust made me do it. What else about my mama? My mama's house created comfort for me, because when I would go to my mother's house on my way to my power meeting, I could undress the part of me that was uncomfortable. Hallelujah. Take off the tight shoes. Anybody feel me? Okay. Untie the belt. Sometimes take off my coat, sometimes take off my pants. This is the truth. And sit down on my mama's couch in the family room. You know that kind of couch? This special couch in the family room where you could eat and drop stuff and nobody mind that you did. It was the place where you could undress yourself that goes into the world. You could undress without shame. It was the psychic safety of being around someone who knew my 360-degree self. The place where you can let your hair down, where you can tell your truth. And my mama would hear me come in. She'd say, "Hey." I'd say, "Hey." She said, "I know you're hungry." And I said, "Yeah, that's right, I'm hungry." She said, "Look in the refrigerator. I got some chicken and some greens and some potatoes. And if you look on the top shelf in the back, I have some pound cake. I hid it from your father because if I didn't, he'll eat all the pound cake. She said, go up there and get it, but make sure he's not in the kitchen when you do it. Because home should be a place where our basic human needs are addressed, where you can hear someone who loves you and is caring for you, but they also know you. And my mother would get up from her bed and she would come and meet me after I'd put my plate in the microwave, and she'd sit down next to me and she would kiss me on the mouth with her morning breath. Because she was my mama. And we had it like that. And then finally this. My mother would give me what I call wisdom conversation. I would tell her what was the toil and trouble of my soul, and she would draw from her bank of lived experience. She would give me life lessons in how to negotiate people and how to deal with what she called crazy people. You bet I'm going to help you to deal with the crazy people. I thank God for her. Even now. And she would say, this is the way people are about this, and this is the way people are about that. But the one thing that she would say to me that I remember more than anything, she would say, when I had a situation like this, I did this or that, but I regret having done this or that. She would be honest with me about some of the things that she'd done that didn't work out well. And I learned more from my mother's honesty about her mistakes than I did from her telling me all of the wonderful outcomes. When she finished sharing with me, and I put my power clothes back on, got ready to go and do my work, I felt empowered, I felt covered for the journey, I felt prepared to really go. And then she would give me some food to take. She'd give me a couple of chicken legs and a chicken thigh, put them in a Ziploc bag, and a piece of pound cake. Now take this with you. You don't want that airport food. Take this with you. You can eat it on the plane. And sure enough, I'd get on the plane and I'd open up my Ziploc bag and that smell, fried chicken with garlic. You understand what I mean? With And people would sit next to me full of jealousy. Because they were eating, you know what I mean, cheese and crackers and grapes. And I had fried chicken and pound cake. Because I had been richly cared for by the woman who knew me and loved me and provided for me hospitality. Sisters and brothers, there are great gifts sitting on the pews to your right and to your left, in front of you and behind you. Some are younger, some are older, some are of a different race, have a different accent, have had a different experience. But whatever may be the assumed pejorative assumptions that we may have of one another, whatever may be the diminished capacity that we visit on one another because of some presumption that we have, let me say to you clearly today that you're seated next to some great gifts. You're seated in front of and behind some incredible men and women, young people all over this place and this campus. We are filled with the call of God to do great and incredible things if we will not diminish one another. It would be amazing to all of us what our hospitality will bring forth, will not only bring forth in terms of gifts and skills, but we together can be a prophetic utterance in the world. We have work to do that we cannot do without our synergy, without our working together. And every one of those encounters, prayerfully and hopefully, will send us away with a Ziploc bag full of what is needed to nourish us in this life. God bless you is my prayer.
Thank you.
Standing, let's sing together this morning's final hymn, Come Thou Font of Every Blessing, number 312 in your hymnal.
Body of Christ. Amen. And go in peace.
Amen.